A reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, by origin and birth, you are the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. You were neither washed with water, nor anointed, nor were you rubbed with salt, nor swathed in swaddling clothes. No one looked on you with pity or compassion to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out on the ground as something loathsome the day you were born. Then I passed by and saw you weltering in your blood. I said to you, live in your blood and grow like a plant in the field. You grew and developed. You came to the age of puberty. Your breasts were formed. Your hair had grown. But you were still stark naked. Again, I passed by you and saw that you are now old enough for love. So I spread the corner of my cloak over you to cover your nakedness. I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. You became mine, says the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed away your blood, and anointed you with oil. I clothed you with an embroidered gown, put sandals of fine leather on your feet. I gave you a fine linen sash and silk robes to wear. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms, a necklace about your neck, a ring in your nose, pendants in your ears, and a glorious diadem upon your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your garments were of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. Fine flour, honey, and oil were your food. You were exceedingly beautiful, with the dignity of a queen. You were renowned among the nations for your beauty, perfect as it was, because of my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. But you were captivated by your own beauty. You used your renown to make yourself a harlot, and you lavished your harlotry on every passerby, whose own you became. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you when you were a girl, and I will set up an everlasting covenant with you, that you may remember and be covered with confusion, and that you may be utterly silenced for shame when I pardon you for all you have done, says the Lord God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You have turned from your anger.
You have turned.
God indeed is my Savior. I am confident and unafraid. My strength and my courage is the Lord, and he has been my Savior. With joy you will draw water at the fountain of salvation. Give thanks to the Lord, acclaim his name. Among the nations make known his deeds. Proclaim how exalted is his name. Sing praise to the Lord for his glorious achievement. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Shout with exultation, O city of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
Hallelujah. Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Some Pharisees approached Jesus and tested him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause, whatever?" He said in reply, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, a man must not separate." They said to him, "Then why did Moses command that the man give the woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, and marries another, commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If that is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." He answered, "Not all can accept this word, but only those to whom that it is granted. Some are incapable of marriage because they were born so, some because they were made so by others, some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever can accept this ought to accept it." Verbum Domini. Today in the first reading, we have a description of this relationship that God has with Israel. And it begins by saying, Ezekiel saying, the word came to me, "Make known to Jerusalem her abomination." So we have this story of this young woman who was unfaithful, but yet God is faithful. "So I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord." It's a beautiful, consoling thing. It sounds, I guess, kind of tough, but I want to be possessed by the Lord. I want to belong to him. So God makes this covenant, and even though the woman is unfaithful to the Lord, says, "You were captivated by your own beauty. You used your renown to make yourself a harlot and lavished your harlotry on every passerby whose own you became. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you when you were a girl. And I will set up an everlasting covenant with you that you may remember and be covered with confusion, that you may be utterly silenced for shame when I pardon you for all you have done." So we have this this bond, this covenant that God makes with Israel that's forgiving, that's merciful. It's a covenant that marriage is used as the sign. A bond is formed that God is merciful. Otherwise, we're in a lot of trouble, right? We're not going to go anywhere if we don't have God's mercy. We need that grace. We need his forgiveness, grace to be faithful ourselves. So in the gospel today, this question of the indissolubility of marriage, that you can't break this bond of marriage, is raised by the Pharisees. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever? And then Jesus is going to refer to the beginning. Go back to Genesis, from our very creation. "Have you not read that from the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate." the two shall become one flesh, bonded together. Male and female, he made them. And this sexual difference allows this bond, this one flesh union. The differences allow union, that one is made for the other. The body, this male and femaleness, is given to us, revealed to us by our bodies. In one of the church documents, it says the body of the person is a fundamental indication of what sex we belong to. It is a physical, empirically verifiable reality that God does not change simply because our beliefs and desires do. So it's revealed in our body. It's not something we can change in our mind. It's an objective, readily discernible fact about us. A person's sex is manifested by the body in accordance with how we are created. Now, this is not directly addressing their various congenital disorders, you know, sexual development, or maybe it's not clearly manifested. The medical field can help a person come to understand their sex, but that's a very small, rare cases that we have today. Male, female is revealed by the body, not what we simply think or imagine what we are. But the beauty of it is that we are made for each other. There's a complementarity of one for the other, physically, psychologically, even spiritually. Men and women each have their own strengths and weaknesses, but we can work together. It's a call to work together, especially obviously in this project of marriage, to raise kids, to build a family. The strengths of each can be brought to bear on that. We can see clearly the woman has this receptive role. She conceives, bears life within her. The man generates life outside of him. He has a greater physical strength. He has a call to protect and provide for the woman, for the family, you know, and to guide that family. Marriage in the Christian understanding is, well, even on the natural understanding, even in creation, God is the author of marriage, but it's raised to the dignity of a sacrament in Christianity between the baptized. So it's understood to be a partnership for the whole of someone's life, ordered to the good of the spouses and the procreation and education and offspring, and between the baptized, it's a sacrament. There's unbreakable bond that has happened here. It's a sacrament. It's a path. It's a vocation to holiness. In sacraments, God communicates grace to us. You know, he goes on to say that, you know, Moses allowed this due to the hardness of your hearts, and Jesus is healing this. He's giving us grace to make marriage possible through the grace given to us in the sacrament. And it becomes this premier, preeminent sign of the covenant between God and man. And it's throughout Scripture. It's in Genesis, the creation of Adam and Eve, and it ends the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation. And many times in between, we see references to God and Israel, you know, in this covenant that marriage is used to explain. And what is that telling us? I mean, the meaning of marriage is love. So it's telling us that God wants to have this love relationship. My waiter's here, so I'm going to get something to drink. It's telling us that the covenant here, that God wants to have this love, this personal love relationship, spousal, nuptial, a relationship with us, that man is called to love. We're made out of love. We're made for love. We find that fulfillment in love. So in using that marital, nuptial imagery, that's what he's telling us. That's the kind of relationship. It's not slaves. He's not manipulating us. He calls us close to himself. But the problem is, we live in a fallen world, we ourselves on a personal level, the world has fallen. And yet, you know, the greatness of marriage still exists in all cultures. There's a fallenness to the expression of it in various cultures throughout history, but the greatness of marriage still exists. I was recently talking to a priest that worked as a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and there, you know, if you have sex, if the man has sex with a woman, they're considered married, you know, and it was, you don't break that, you know, you don't violate that. I mean, that's in this culture, it was so fundamental and important to their existence that they recognized that. So God is the author of marriage. He created Adam and Eve, and he wrote in our very natures, in making us male and female, John Paul II would describe it as the law of the gift is written in our bodies, and we're made for the other. We're made to give ourselves to the other. This complementary differences that allows this union is written in our very bodies to remind us that's how we discover ourselves, that's how we fulfill ourselves. Marriage is the image of that, telling us in all areas, all walks of life, we are to be a gift of ourselves to others, to serve others, to be a sacrifice to others. And he crowns it with this beautiful fruitfulness, commands us to be fruitful and multiply, that children are a result of this love and this union. Image the very Trinity of the persons. The love between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is spirated. Third person of the Trinity. We see that image in marriage. So we're created for one another. The woman, we're told, is the helpmate for the man. The Catechism speaks beautifully that she represents this help that comes from God. Both are to be mutual help for the others. That's part of the ends of marriage. But woman is made in this special relationality that she can foster that harmony through her intuition, through her gifts of communication. She can bring people together. In a sense, you know, be at the heart of the family. In a sense, you could say she's the center, and the man is around that center, serving and yes, leading and guiding that, but she is the heart of the home. That he is called to leave and cleave to her to form this one flesh union. So yes, after the fall, there's this fallen aspect due to sin, that suffering enters the world, this breaking down of the harmony of disorder. We break our relationship with God in disorder, enters into our very selves, into our relationships with others all around. We see that with Adam and Eve. We get the relationship with God wrong, and then everything struggles after that. You know, in their relationship, there's discord, domination, infidelity, jealousy, conflicts. It can even escalate into hatred and separation. And the punishments due to the fall is pain and childbearing for the woman, and the aspect of toil has entered into work now. And this is that hardness of heart, the reason Moses allowed divorce. And we even see in Scripture that the kings and the patriarchs, they are allowed to have numerous wives. They practice polygamy. So this all needs to be healed and corrected. And Jesus does this. He makes it possible by raising it to the dignity of a sacrament, that grace is there to perfect marriage. As I mentioned, it's a call to holiness. Marriage calls us out of ourselves, to come out of our own world, so to speak, our own selfish desires and wants, to live a life of sacrificial love. In a very concrete day-to-day way that sometimes religious, we can get caught up in our own world. In marriage, you have the demands of the family right there bearing down upon you every day, you know, to come out of yourself and to serve. That's a beautiful path to holiness. Christ makes the permanence of marriage possible. Ephesians 5 commands the husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And this is a great mystery in reference to Christ and the church. That's the sacramental statement of marriage. You know, marriage is a sign and points to that mystery of Christ's love for his church, his personal spousal love that he has for the church, for each one of us. So in the case of separation, we know that that happens today. You know, the gospel here says, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allows you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning this was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful. So there are cases where there were impediments to the marriage, to this union taking place. It might be fear or lack of proper form of the marriage, of the wedding. It might be ignorance. It might be one of the spouses not intending what the church intends about marriage. So the church has great compassion upon this. We have annulments that are granted to say that this union didn't take place. So they can, you know, so maybe they've separated, they can marry and hopefully enter into a true marriage. And the church never asks a person to suffer abuse. They don't have to tolerate what's intolerable. You know, there can be separation even if they don't have an annulment. You know, you can have that separation. The church is very merciful and calls us all to accompany people that are struggling with difficult marriages. But when marriage is lived well, it is missionary. The spouses to each other, the parents to the children, you know, to raise them in the faith. And it's missionary in that it proclaims the gospel to a culture, and it still gets the attention of the culture, because people look at a family and they can say, I want that place of love and fidelity and of union to be there for the other. We see it all the time here. We have a lot of our viewers come and visit, and the older viewers, you see this fidelity to marriage. It's a beautiful thing. It encourages me to see their perseverance in their vocations. May we all be faithful to what the Lord has called us to realize that it has great impact on the world. He wants to do great things through us and witness to his love and fidelity.